Thank you, ensemble, and I trust you enjoyed that tonight. And this is our statement of faith. You know, I think it's important, especially in 2017, that we just stick with God's Word. You can't improve upon it. And everything we believe comes out of this book. If you have your Bibles there, Acts chapter 13. And tonight, I purposely chose, especially just with some things that are happening, I chose for a message here tonight. It's sort of a positional message, but it's really a reminder about how important the church is. And if you have your Bibles open there, Acts chapter 13, please stand and just follow along while I read here tonight, beginning in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the service that we have enjoyed. Lord, the music. I thank you, Lord, for the young people singing about their king. Lord, about the ensemble as they sang that this is my statement of faith. And Lord, how I'm thankful for a church that even can gather together on a Sunday night. And Lord, we can focus and gather around your word. And I pray tonight that you'd use this message. And Lord, please help us to love that church that you gave your life for. We pray your blessing upon this message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm just letting you know in advance, I'm about to say something that may shock you if you don't give me a chance to explain. But I'm going to make a shocking statement, so I'm preparing you. So if you're shocked, let me explain, and you won't be so shocked. But my statement is this, that beginning immediately, I propose that First Baptist Church stop supporting missionaries. Now, you say, whoa, wait a second, Pastor Clear. I think we need to recall Pastor Clear. Let me explain. What I mean by that is I am not against us financially sending dollars and certainly being involved with and supporting. My statement here about First Baptist Church shouldn't be supporting missionaries is that actually it is backwards if you state it this way. And what I mean by that is really it's backwards. Really, missionaries support the church, especially if you understand the word support. The word support is a verb that basically means to bear up the weight, to get underneath, to lift up, to hold up the weight, and it's actually totally backwards for missionaries to be supporting the church, but actually, or for church to be supporting missionaries, actually, missionaries come out of church. And the church is the focal point. You know, we have to remember, especially in today's day in which we live, that I think that the church has gotten kind of a short straw. And many times I have seen this where we have, done everything we could to try and prop up everything else, but we forget about the local church. And tonight, basically what I'm trying to get you to see is when you go back to the Bible, you will find exactly what I'm saying is true. And it certainly is seen in the story in the book of Acts. Now, by the way, what I'm saying here tonight is not unscriptural. It is actually scriptural. Because after all, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And it says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, where Christ was speaking, of course, to his disciples and revealing himself, and where Peter had correctly identified from the question, whom do ye say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was after that that Jesus made this statement. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? Against his church. It is the church that you and I need to make sure that we tend to, that we take care of. And by the way, this would also be a truism, that certainly as a missionary, we should not be supporting missionaries. It should be missionaries that are supporting the church. The same is also true that technically a church needs to support Christ, because Christ is actually the one that we are here because of him. We find our fulfillment in him. And it's not that Jesus Christ needs to come around and find out, well, I wonder what that church wants to do. No, you and I had better find out what his will is. It begins with Christ. That's why Paul said, be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we begin with Christ. Christ chose his church. And so as a local church, you and I need to make sure that we give our best effort and our focus on making sure we support this ministry. And it's so important. You see this in Acts chapter 13. Notice here in Acts chapter 13, the beginning of Acts chapter 13, this is actually a hinge chapter in the book of Acts. You have actually everything that is happening in the book of Acts happens prior to this, as Jesus Christ begins by ascending in Acts chapter 1. And as he leaves with the blueprint. And we call this, of course, the Great Commission, as it's also found in the Gospels. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, where Jesus said, "And ye, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, Jerusalem was ground zero, and that's where it began. And you see the gospel taking effect in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, and it was the church in Jerusalem that has this explosion, as all of a sudden there are 3,000 that are saved and baptized and added to the church on that day of Pentecost. It's an explosion. Basically, you take all of a sudden that group of believers all of a sudden become, we would say today, a mega church. Although I'm not sure that many of the characteristics that follow some of the mega churches we'd want to identify with the church in Jerusalem. But the church in Jerusalem begins to explode, and the gospel begins to advance. And this is all in the earlier chapters in the book of Acts. What was the blueprint? In Jerusalem and then all Judea. And so the gospel starts spreading throughout all of Judea and then to Samaria. And by the time you get to Acts chapter number 8, the gospel is being preached in the city of Samaria as Philip the evangelist goes and he is preaching a revival. People are getting saved, the whole city, and everybody is excited as now we have Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And by the way, it's interesting that at this point here, you basically have the introduction of a man by the name of Barnabas, that as Barnabas begins to catch hold, he catches fire. The Bible tells us about this man Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now Cyprus happened to be the home of Barnabas. You have Jerusalem mentioned. You have also Phoenice. You have Antioch. And Antioch, it becomes sort of this now launching pad as the gospel continues to go forth. And the Bible tells us about this man, Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And in the next verse we read, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to find Saul." Now, what was Barnabas doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. And this is going to sound familiar. He was building bridges. He was enlisting workers. He was improving ministries. Have you heard that before? He was building bridges. You know, it was actually he who was invested in a man by the name of Saul. Saul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. And immediately he's sort of like the odd man out, because he had this past, this history that haunted him. And so he couldn't break into the clique, so to speak. And by the way, God help us that we don't become a clique, that we don't all of a sudden build up walls, but bridges. It was Barnabas who, when he saw that when Saul was kind of like a misfit, after all, nobody trusted him. They remembered the Saul when he was unsaved. They remembered the great persecutor. They remembered, hey, isn't he the one that put some of our friends and some of our relatives in prison? Isn't he the one that was holding the robes at the stoning of Stephen? Wasn't he the one? And so they didn't trust him. But it was a Barnabas who took Saul and brought him to the disciples and basically broke the ice. You know, we need to always be looking for those folks that don't quite fit in. We need to always be trying to build bridges, and that's exactly what Barnabas did. He enlisted workers. Now, he's going and finding Saul. I happen to believe that Saul, who's going to be the Apostle Paul, is basically having a little bit of time of still not quite fitting in, and it's Barnabas that takes him and brings him, and they launch and they begin a ministry where? In Antioch. In Antioch. And now here you've got Barnabas is basically being a bridge. He is enlisting workers, and he certainly is improving ministry. By the way, one of the things that's interesting, first time you read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, you read about him giving. In Acts chapter 4, he is among those who gave land for the needy among them. And basically, he parted with his possessions. And listen, folks, it should not matter to us how much we accumulate in this life. What we should be doing is we should be having treasure waiting for us in heaven. That's exactly what Barnabas did. He was building bridges. He was enlisting workers. And you find that by the time you get to Acts chapter 13, that Barnabas has actually enlisted Saul as a co-worker. What do we find them doing? You know, the first job that you actually see Saul and Barnabas doing was not missions work, if you want to call it that, but it was basically just a simple job of delivering some money. In Acts chapter 11, we find that there was an offering for the poor. We would call this, by the way, our love offering. We have a love offering that we will take. Usually we just took it last Sunday night, and we had in fact, I've already even used a little bit of it for a needy individual that I found out about this last week. And what they did was they took this offering, they took it, and they used it for the needy among them. And because of that, Saul and Barnabas had a job to do. What was it? Delivering that to the needy. They basically were the delivery system. They were like the FedEx, the UPS, the post office. They were trying to make sure that it got to the people it was intended. And listen, here's exactly what happened, because they built bridges and they enlisted workers. And because they improved the ministry, notice in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 24, this is right before we get to chapter number 13, because I think this is so important, because the Bible says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, by the way, I know most people instantly think, oh, that means that they were having big offerings. That's not what it says. And by the way, I know, because you might say, well, you know, Pastor, you just, and I don't. I hardly ever comment about money. Truth be told, and you can get the recordings, and you can find this is true. You can get my notes. I hardly ever, pressure and talk to you about this matter of tithing and giving, although it is in the Bible, and certainly as Christians, we ought to tithe and we ought to give. But listen, it doesn't say here that the offerings grew. It doesn't, by the way, even say that the attendance grew. You know, there's something interesting when you study the different churches in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us about the numbers of increase in the church of Jerusalem. But find for me one time where it tells you a number with the church in Antioch. You can't find one. It wasn't so much about the numbers right now as it was this: the word of God multiplying and increasing. The word of God grew and multiplied. Listen, what that basically means is this, that when God brings you a preacher and that preacher is properly preaching the word of God, that word of God is basically an investment in you that needs to be multiplied. It needs to grow, and the way it grows is by you applying it. The way it grows is by you sharing it. The way it grows is by you living it. And listen, I'd far rather have that than all of the money and all of the attendances. I'd far rather have a congregation, a church, that's living the Word of God. That is my statement of faith. That's what you and I need to see. That's what it says here. And so the Word of God grew and it multiplied. And notice the Bible says in verse number 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. What was their ministry? Their ministry was sent out from that church. They were now part of a church, the church at Antioch, which brings us to chapter 13. Now, prior to this, that you've got the gospel has been going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but there's one last point, and that is the uttermost part of the earth. And this is the fourth point of Jesus Christ in his blueprint. And so notice what takes place in verse number one. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And we find Barnabas, he sort of leads the list, which I really have a high esteem for this man, Barnabas. He leads the list, and he's been doing those things that I mentioned that you and I need to do as well, building bridges, enlisting workers, improving ministries, and he's recruited Saul. By the way, there's another individual he recruits. His name is John Mark. Who is John Mark? Well, that happens to be his relative. That happens to be his cousin. We find John Mark is this young man that his mother Mary is the one that we think has the house that's found in the book of Acts and, by the way, is also possibly the upper room house. That when Jesus has the Last Supper and when they're meeting in these early days in Jerusalem, it's Mary, the mother of John Mark, and so he recruits even John Mark. And he tries to raise him, not only as a relative, but raise him in the ministry. So you've got basically a trio now in Antioch, and they're busy in the church. And two of them get their names listed here as some of the prophets and some of the teachers that are busy with the Word of God ministry. And the Word of God is multiplying. The Word of God is increasing. Now in this story, you're going to notice four things. First of all, you're going to notice the impetus for missions is always the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the instrument of missions is always the local church. Number three, the individuals of missions, their names are Barnabas and Saul. And finally, some implications. What can we learn from this? Let's begin by talking about the impetus of missions, the Holy Spirit. I don't think we talk about the Holy Spirit enough. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we're about to speak in tongues. That doesn't mean that we're all of a sudden going to start rolling around and barking like dogs. Doesn't mean that at all. That is non-scriptural. That is wrong. That is a wrong application. But I will tell you, the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is God. And he ought to be a welcome invitation to our church. Notice in verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, by the way, I, a person, he is the third person of the Godhead. But it's interesting when it says here, the Holy Ghost said, it doesn't tell us specifically how. There are a couple of theories. One of the ways the Holy Ghost could speak, I suppose, would be miraculous. And that would be, of course, maybe a vision or an appearance. As oftentimes revelation came, remember that this is still a time that revelation is being given. So maybe it was a miraculous speaking that all of a sudden, even similar to when Jesus was on the earth, there was a loud booming, a real voice from heaven. God spoke. So maybe a miraculous. Secondly, maybe a providential. You know, I happen to believe that even to this day, that we have oftentimes some providential, God orchestrating events in front of us, and perhaps the Holy Ghost did exactly that. You find, for instance, in Acts chapter 16, the Bible mentions, even in that case, that the Holy Ghost was forbidding Saul and Paul and Silas. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And sometimes circumstances change direction for us. Those circumstances, if they are led by the Holy Ghost, are circumstances for us to follow. But then thirdly, and probably the most common and certainly applicable today, is the Word of God. You know, one of the things I love is the Word of God leading me. Find me a chapter and verse. And you know, the great thing about that is the Holy Ghost inspired it. And what does the Bible teach us? The Holy Spirit lives inside of the believer. Therefore, we get it being spoken from both ends. We get it from outside and inside, and perhaps the Word of God. And by the way, it's interesting that the Holy Ghost is speaking when the Word of God is being preached. That's why it's so important that you and I, we make sure to maintain this church is a Bible-preaching church. If there's one statement you have heard me say more often than not about describing First Baptist Church, yes, we are an independent church. Yes, we are a fundamental church. Yes, we are a Baptist church. Yes, we are a church. But above everything else, we are a Bible-preaching church. And that is so important that we keep that. Now notice, as the Word of God is being preached, you have the Holy Ghost speaking. And notice in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Separate. In other words, separate from the rest of the leaders and for the work. What work? Well, we're not specific at this point here. In fact, this is very similar to the call of Abraham, or Abram, if you want to be technical about it. You remember Abram was told, "I want you to go." He was called to leave Ur, but God didn't tell him specifically where right away. God led him a step at a time. Similarly here, we find the Holy Spirit saying, "I've got to work." He doesn't tell specifically what that work is, but I'm here to tell you that it's important that we make sure we are being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I happen to believe that we don't give the Holy Spirit enough room to move in our lives. Now, I don't happen to believe. When was the last time, by the way, that you actually prayed to the Holy Ghost? When was the last time you talked to Him? I talk to Him regularly. He is wanting to be heard from. He is wanting to be listened to. He is wanting to be called unto. And we need to recognize He is the third person of the Godhead. And so we need the Holy Ghost to lead us. Secondly, notice the instrument of missions is always meant to be the local church. Now, again, I am not anti-missionary. In fact, I have to tell you, one of the reasons, where's BJ, BJ and Arzu, one of the reasons I'm preaching this here tonight is because I happen to know you'll be on the road, and we'll have in a couple of months, by the way, I'm looking forward to on April the 30th, we are going to have a sending off service for this good couple. They are about ready to launch out as supporting our work of missions. They are about ready to head off just like his mother and father did, you know, what, 20, 21 years ago. They launched out and they left this church, and now we see a next generation. And I'm so glad, by the way, BJ, you found a wife. I'm glad somebody took sympathy and married you. But we're going to have a sending off service, and we're going to have this young couple go, and they are going to be extensions of this church. They're going to represent us. They are going to start churches. They're going to be involved in the work that God has called them to as they have been involved in the local church. They've been part of it. You realize, by the way, that they are, and one of the reasons, BJ, I wanted to preach this is because while you are getting to the end, and you and I have our meeting tomorrow, I wanted this to be fresh in our mind that here is a great example of what I'm talking about. If you'll look in the church directory, you'll find they are members currently of this church. Now, by the way, when they start and they go over there to Romania, they need to be part of a local church there, but they are being sent from this church. When he starts a church, he needs to be part of that church. But listen, it's connected to a local church. And I'm so glad they have been good members of this church and they've been involved in the ministry. It's not just simply that we try and pick a name out of a hat and we're going to just simply have a detached missionary. Problem is we have way too many detachments, first of all, from Christ, too many times from your local church, and those detachments do not have the blessed promise of Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That they've been involved in this ministry. They were out knocking on doors yesterday. Every time they're home, they're wanting to do something in this work. And I'm so thankful for the instrument of the local church. Listen, you and I need to realize how important it is that we make sure we take care of home. Home first. And home is the local church. By the way, notice the Bible says in verse number 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Who is the they? It's not a mission board, and I'm not against mission boards. It's not, by the way, a Bible college. I am for Bible colleges. I'm for seminaries. I attended both Bible college and seminary, and we certainly support that. I've got on my calendar, I've got four of our young people who are graduating from colleges this year that I'm going to try and be there for them and support them as your pastor, because I love our college kids. But listen, you don't find college in the Bible, but you do find a local church. You don't find a mission board in the Bible, but you do find a local church. It was the church at Antioch that had them. And notice the Bible says that among those that are chosen are those who are involved in and working in that church. Notice it says that you got Saul, you got Barnabas. They are among who? The prophets and the teachers. Now, keep in mind, by the way, that this is prior to the fulfillment, the completion of what we would call the canon, that is the complete listing of books we happen to believe are the inspired Word of God, the complete Word of God. And so there's still, in fact, one of the individuals that's listed here is going to be used of God, inspired of God, to write, we happen to believe, upwards of 14 books, the Apostle Paul. He's at this point here, he hasn't written one, but he is involved in the church. And he's involved in the teaching ministry, the preaching ministry. And listen, that is why you and I, we need to constantly be developing those in the ministry. We need to not only be building bridges, but enlisting workers. You see, at one time, I, Dave Clear, was not pastor. In fact, I wasn't an assistant pastor. At one time, you know, I was growing up, and I had to be developed. Now, I don't want to get into this too far, but I have several men in the state of Minnesota, men that are getting up in their years as pastors. And again, they've just asked me as a friend, and they've said, Pastor Clear, would you pray with me? Because I'm praying about, you know, I've got a few more years, but I'm praying about getting somebody like a Dave Clear for me. Somebody who will follow, and maybe the church can consider them, and we can develop them. And perhaps maybe like you did with Pastor Johnson, would you pray with me about that? Now, I've got at least four, maybe five different pastors in the state of Minnesota right now who have asked me to pray with them about that. Well, where are they going to come from? That they had better come from within the church. They had better be developed right now. And if we aren't developing them now, they're not going to be available later. That's why, by the way, I love things like Patch Club. Did you see the way we got the kids up there singing, serving? Serving, serving. That's why we do youth service nights. We have the teenagers serving. And sometimes the young men awkwardly might get up and they may feel awfully nervous about it, but they'll get up and they'll preach. You know, every one of the young men that preach, they do a whole lot better than I did when I was their age. Man, if you could have only heard the flop of a sermon I preached my first sermon. Got up, got down. What a mess. Listen, I'm so thankful for a church that develops. A church that involves them. And like I've said before, one of my burdens for that is the fact that when I was a teenager, I got the impression that you had to be at least 40 years of age before you could do anything for God. That's the impression I got. Now, sad. It's not true. Oh, listen, we need to be developing. Who are some of those that were being developed here? Well, first of all, Barnabas. His real name, by the way, is Joseph in the Bible. He's nicknamed Barnabas. And Barnabas was not his real name. His real name was Joseph. Barnabas is a nickname that describes his character. Bar, son of Bas, basically comfort. He is a comfort. He is an encourager. And oh, listen, there is a ministry for encouragement. Who else is listed? Well, let me mention here Simeon. Some believe may be the same as Simon of Cyrene. Have you ever heard of him? Simon of Cyrene. If this is the same individual, I know it's spelled a little bit differently here, but if it's the same individual, this is the man that was there when Jesus Christ was carrying his cross and they compelled him to carry the cross of Christ. Now, by the way, it just goes to show you that, you know, you never know the connection. Again, like I mentioned this morning, sometimes the intersections where Christ intersects and the crisscrosses, and you never know what brings somebody to Christ. Maybe Simon of Cyrene came to know Christ because he carried his cross and he said, "You listen, I'm going to trust him. That's my statement of faith." And he needed a church that he could then get involved in. So he's busy here, Simon or Simeon. And then we have Lucius and Manaen. We don't know a whole lot about them. We do happen to have a thought, Manaen, some believe that Manaen was actually a friend of one Herod. You remember Herod Antipas, the one who beheaded John the Baptist? The same one who was there at the trial of Christ? The same one who was the narcissistic leader? That same Herod. Now, by the way, this man here, Manaen, it is thought was a friend of his. Don't ever give up on anybody. You know, if that is true, Manaen would have been somebody I would have said, well, I'm going to write him off the list. Prospect list, Brother Stephen? I don't think he's a prospect. He's too hard. Certainly, he can't get saved. Well, maybe he did. Don't give up on folks. Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up witnessing to them. You never know when somebody might get saved. Lucius, Manaen, and then, of course, Saul. And Saul is this individual who has been the great persecutor, but now he's going to be the great apostle. He's going to be the great missionary. And we find that what they are doing when they find this calling of God is they're doing two things that, by the way, I wish, church, we would get more serious about, and that is fasting and praying. Fasting basically describes a sacrifice. You can fast, by the way, more than food. You can fast your time. You can fast sleep. You can fast even possessions. In a sense, your giving is sacrificing. And fasting is really an act that should go along with prayer. It's a seriousness, and we ought to pray seriously. We ought to serve seriously. And so they fasted and prayed. It is no wonder that God calls from serious people to do his work. Notice, thirdly, the individuals of mission, Saul and Barnabas. I want you to notice a couple things about these men. First of all, they were proven in ministry. We're not going to go there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us an interesting, important qualification of a bishop, an overseer. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, the Bible says a bishop or an overseer, or we might say a pastor, should not be a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, right about now, February, we are seeing the major leagues have called together their farm teams. Did you know, by the way, that there are 30 major league baseball teams today, and every one of them, they have, it is said, six different leveled farm teams. You know, all the way up to AAA, and so they got all of these farm teams. Now, they've got six. Why do they carry all of those teams? Because they need to develop players. You know, one of the ways, again, that we should be looking at our ministry and improving our ministry is every ministry needs to have its own farm system. We need to have a farm system for Sunday school workers. We need to have a farm system for bus workers. We need to have a farm system for preachers. We need to have a farm system for the jail ministry and so on and so forth. Every ministry we have ought to be developing people so that one day they can take their place. Now, you realize one of the things that happened with Saul and Barnabas, they were willing to do anything. That's my second point. And you need to understand that a growing church is always a church in transition. When Saul and Barnabas left, that created not holes, but opportunities. Did you know that when Saul and Barnabas left, that wasn't the end of the church at Antioch? Again, sometimes we get the wrong idea. We sometimes think that we are holding up the church. And I will say this as a pastor. You ought to say this as just a church member. But listen, God's church here doesn't depend on one person. It never has, and it never will. It never should. And if I were to drop dead today, this church ought to go forward. What ought you to do? Follow the Word of God. Keep doing what you've been doing. Don't stop, don't quit, just because, listen, if God takes a pastor or God takes a person or God moves somebody, listen, he may move somebody out, but then he's also moving sometimes people in. And let's encourage each other that, listen, the work is more than us and it's not upon us, it's upon him. It's his work, it's not ours. And so we have these individuals. A growing church is always a church in transition. Now, do you understand, by the way, that when Saul and Barnabas, I believe, by the way, if you go by the list, and if you understand, I think there's probably meaning in this, probably the at this time here, this is going to change, at this time here, the favorite preacher teacher is probably the one listed first. That's Barnabas. Barnabas always seems to be in the beginning of the missionary journeys. He's listed first. Later on, by the way, that gets turned around and all of a sudden it's Saul. It's Paul. But here, he's the favorite teacher. Listen, a growing church is always a church in transition. That means that there's going to be people come and people go. And by the way, hopefully we're getting more people to come. You realize that the average church today will change and will lose automatically, if it's average, 10% of its members will be gone the next year. That means that we have to constantly be reaching more people, bringing more, at least 10% if we're going to just simply hold our own. If you're not adding 10%, you're going backwards. That's why a growing church is a church in transition. And that's why you and I, we need to be willing sometimes as this year. I'm preparing you that as we do the things we are doing, that means sometimes some things may actually be transitioning. We might have, for instance, we've been transitioning some things to improve our Sunday school with our children, improve our ministry with the children and children's church, even as you saw improving our ministry with the Patch Club and other ministries as well. A church that is growing is a church that's in transition. We ought to welcome that. Don't look and say, well, we never used to do it that way. Well, a growing church, that's the mark of a growing church. We are thankfully not the church we used to be. How many of you remember the day that we gave up the folding chairs? Old timers, now these folks are dating themselves. How many of you remember when we gave up the red carpet? Aren't you glad we don't have the red carpet and the folding chairs? And those clip-on, you know, holders for the hymn books and all the rest of it. By the way, I thought about that the other day. You've probably forgotten this. But I actually, you know, have done just about every job I think there is to do in this ministry. And I can remember a day in which case we were needing some extra custodial help. And I volunteered. And I literally went in after every service and I straightened out the chairs. There used to be a nail in the front here. And you used to take a little cord and you used to attach it to the nail and run it all the way to the back. And then you had to bring all of the chairs because you all came in here and messed up the chairs. And so somebody like Pastor Clear had to come in and straighten up the chair. I sure am thankful that these pews don't move. And we don't have to rearrange them. They're already arranged. Don't move them. They're there. Now listen, I'm simply saying that a growing church is a church in transition, and we ought to relish that. But now, finally, some implications. Now, the implication number one, missionaries and missions must be connected in every which way. Both ways, that is certainly true. And I will tell you, one of the goals that I have this year is to connect stronger and more visibly with all of our missionaries. And by the way, I encourage you to connect with missionaries. Some of you, by the way, that you could be writing emails or even sending letters if you want to be old-fashioned. You could be, in a sense, many of these missionaries, by the way, have phones, and you could even contact them by phone. And once in a while, you can follow them on Facebook or whatever it is. But listen, you and I, we can connect with them in a wonderful way in 2017. We ought to do that. We ought to encourage them. You know, I'd love to see, by the way, I'd love to see some missionary supporters and some individuals in the church that actually began to love our missionaries and did more than just simply read occasionally a prayer letter. You know, prayer letters is not enough. These missionaries need encouragement. These missionaries need to be supported. But they should be the ones that have that strong connection. You know, I will tell you, by the way, one of the things that I thought about is the day years and years ago. And I'll tell you how it happened, when Yinka and Vanessa Fassenrow were not part of our church, but I'll never forget at that time there, Brother Yinka actually was reached in our ministry on a bus route, and as he was reached, he came through this ministry, he kind of grew up in this church, but he went off to college, in Bible college, and he graduated and got married, and he became an evangelist. And I'll never forget one day when Brother Yinka, who I knew and just as a friend from afar, he was back in the area and he was visiting family, and he went out soul winning with me one night, and we were sitting in the parking lot, and Brother Yinka said, Pastor, I need to talk to you about something. He said, I just need some advice from a friend. He said, Vanessa and I, he said, we are needing to choose a different sending church. And he began to tell me the place where he lived out east. He said, we have gone around and we visited a bunch of these churches. He said, I think we could attend that church. He said, I like the preaching in that church. He said, which of these churches do you think that I should be a part of? And I looked at him and I hung my head and I said, Brother Yinka, I said, I don't think any of them. I said, because what you're describing is a detachment. And I said, what you need to do is you need to be part of a church that is as much a part of you and your ministry, that you need to have a strong connection. You don't want to be attachment, because if you are going to be an evangelist, or as God would later call him to be a missionary, you don't want to be on the other side of the world and not be part of that church. And you know, it was at that point there that I had this kind of strange idea, and I said, you know, Yinka, maybe one of what you want to do is you maybe want to move back to Minnesota and be sent out of First Baptist Church. And you know, Yinka thought about it for about a day, and he called me back and he said, I prayed about it for a day, and he said, I think I'll do it. And I was surprised, but I've been thankful. Because you know what? They have been, again, another good mission. And by the way, pray for them. They're going to be coming back on furlough. Their oldest daughter, Shade, is finally graduating from their home school, and they're actually ordering a cap and gown. They're going to graduate her. And by the way, I gave a report to our deacons last night in our deacons meeting. They've been having great success. He and Pastor Abel up in the north have been involved in starting, believe it or not only church and churches, that they've had almost 400 people saved, but they started a Christian school that they now, this is just out of northern Nigeria, they have about 75 kids in a school, church school. That's your missionary, Yinka Fasenro. Well, I'm so glad, by the way, that Brother Yinka, if he's ever got a problem, he's got a pastor he can call. And I'm so glad, by the way, that I've got a missionary friend like him and other missionaries that I can contact them and I can pray for them and I can go and visit them. You see, we need to have strong connections with our missionaries. Missionaries should not be a detachment. They should be an extension of us. And that also means this, that if I can say just a secondary application, is you need to be strongly connected within your church. You know, the problem with too many churches is too many churches are too spread out and too disconnected themselves to connect with missionaries and others and being a friend to others. They're too spread out. They're too disconnected. And people that like to come, and they don't like to actually be strongly connected to a ministry, those kind of individuals, in a sense here, they suffer and they lose that opportunity. But let's, you and I, let's be a strong church. Strong churches actually produce strong missionaries. Weak churches produce weak missionaries. And so let's not get this thing backwards and just say, okay, great, let's go ahead. And as we've even done this year, it's too late, by the way, we've already started with our faith promise. We've already got our missionaries. I am, by the way, planning on other missionaries coming. But let's make sure to take care of First Baptist Church. This message here is just to remind us, don't forget about your church. Love your church. Be a strong church. Be a connected church. And let's connect with missionaries. That's what you see here. And no wonder Saul and Barnabas, as they went out, and as they, of course, in turn, had others that they influenced, a Timothy, a Titus, and many others, Silas. Now, all of a sudden, you saw the entire world being impacted. That's the way it ought to be. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless even each and every one who's come here tonight. Lord, I just felt impressed to remind us that from the Bible, that you love the church. And the church, as it says in 1 Timothy, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And Lord, I just happen to think that too many times in 2017 we neglect the church. And Lord, how I, as a pastor, I'm just one person. I just get the voice and the Bible, and I get to preach to us. But Lord, I'm sure thankful for a church family. And what a great family, Lord, you have assembled here. Lord, please help us. We want to impact others. Lord, I'm so thankful, as I even heard about in our jail ministry even today, that we had one saved here this week. Lord, we're thankful for everybody who trusts Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for a ministry that could even reach and impact individuals in all of the ways that we see. God, I pray especially for BJ and Arzu as they're down to their final couple of months. And Lord, I pray that you'd go with them as they finish out their schedule, their calendar. And Lord, as they even make preparations for the work that you have called them unto. And Lord, that is something that I am very excited about as the pastor of this church. That Lord, we have the privilege of another young couple that are being sent forth out of this place. And how excited we are. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just simply take care of this church. Lord, help us to have a solid year, a connected year. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. Do you care about your church? How about your church tonight? Maybe tonight God spoke to your heart and you said, I've gotten a little bit careless. I've gotten a little bit not concerned enough about my church. And boy, I'm going to just redouble my effort tonight. Well, wouldn't it be a great thing if we would see more commitment in 2017? Love your church. Be involved in your church. Christ gave himself for this church. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come if God has spoken to your heart.